Reflect a little bit on this gospel, how our Lord is challenged. You know, there are 603, I don't know how many, 600 plus laws of the Old Testament, of the Torah. Which one's the most important? And he goes right to the Shema, that Deuteronomy text that was really a central prayer of daily Israel life. And then he adds to it, not just that one, but I'll tell you the second one. And then he has the gall to say, in a world of so many different religions of his time, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Our Lord just says it how it is. In our day and age, let's think first of the Pharisees of his time. The love for God was kind of a given. That was your status in society. It was almost like the highest virtue was your piety, your visible show of religious worship to God, almost to the detriment of your relationship with the guy next to you, especially if he was your enemy. Why care about him? And our Lord was calling out that culture, saying, not just God, but here, don't forget the second one. Both are important. But in our day and age, I think there's been a separate shift. In our day and age, it's often easy to see that the greatest rule is the golden rule. Do unto others what? As you would have them do unto you. That seems like it's the greatest commandment. We certainly see a lot of social outreach in our community, a lot of concern for one another, which is beautiful. Social justice is definitely a very high important thing in religion. Even St. James would affirm that it's important. We don't want to judge our neighbor. We don't want to look down on them at all. We don't want to correct them. We want to accept them. We want to be a very tolerant. The greatest virtue today is not piety to God, but tolerance of those around us in everything, almost to a fault. And I want to say that is a good thing that it's there. That is a good thing that we've come a long way from the Pharisees, who kind of disregarded and looked down on those around them. But I think today our modern culture maybe has gone a little too far, and we've kind of taken the second commandment, made it the first one, and unhinged it from the first commandment. It's kind of inverted. You shall love your neighbor, but don't mention God. Don't talk about religion. In a different version of this story, Matthew then has Jesus, after he tells, you know, you shall love your neighbor, the scribe asks him, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus right away answers and goes on to say, well, here's the Good Samaritan story. Everyone, even your enemy, is your neighbor. And in fact, whatsoever you do to the least of your brothers, you do to me. But I think today when we say love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, modern society, people around us can ask us, well, who is your God? And we are silent. We don't know how to have that conversation. Especially when we think that love for a neighbor, how long will that last? Why love your neighbor when he doesn't treat you well? Why fulfill that commandment unless there was another one to which it's connected? But today there's a great silence before that first commandment. Especially when we are confronted with a world so broken with evil, and that seems obvious and tangible. And then also we're in a world so overrun with various religious ideologies, and even in a Christian church, which is now more like 30,000 Christianities, there is a great silence before that question, well, who is God? How am I to love him when I don't know, and y'all even can't even agree on who he is? And so in that silence from the world, and that silence sometimes from my own heart, it is good to honor my neighbor in public, but not pray to my God in public. In fact, I'm not even comfortable imagining that I speak to God, much less that he speaks to me, or that anyone might have heard him at any given time. And in place of God, sometimes it's more common in our day and age to put a lot of false gods in his place. And there, I love them with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. I know everything about sports or football or shopping or Facebook or whatever else it is, and I'll just invest my whole self there because there's a big void on the questionable throne that used to be first. And the world balks today in conversations about religious freedom because we're afraid of what that means. We're afraid of what my religion can tell me to do, what God can tell me to do. How am I to love Him and obey Him? And the new principle of right and wrong, the ultimate principle, is really, so long as I'm not hurting anybody, I can do anything I want. Forget the first commandment. We've replaced it. Because we don't know how to answer the question, who is your God? Which God? Has He revealed Himself? Has He revealed His values? Has He shown how to love what He loves? And I was thinking about this because it's true. In order to love something, we have to know it. You can't love what you don't know. I know it's a sore topic, but who loves LSU? Right? It was a rough game yesterday. What was the score? I know it hurts, but we know it, right? We know the score, we just don't want to talk about it. What are the colors of LSU? Come on, what are they? Purple and gold, right? They're not red at all. No. No, who's the quarterback? Very good. I want to ask how many touchdowns they scored, but what's their mascot? Yeah. We love LSU, and we know it well. And the more we love it, the more we get to know it. Bear with me a little bit, but imagine a gentleman, he's got a girlfriend. Well, Father, my wife says I can't have a girlfriend, so can't do much there. But no, imagine someone you say that you love, you know? Ideally, you would know her favorite color, her favorite hobby, where she shops, what she thinks about, what her desires are, what her values are, where to find her when she's not home. You know her. And when others might tell me false things about her, can I answer? Well, you know, she spends her time with some questionable company down in the red light district. Might want to stay away from that one. Or she has a tendency to ditch her boyfriends when they most need her. Do I know her? Does my love drive me to know her better? And can I answer those things? Or do I just say, well, I mean, you're entitled to your opinion. Feel free. You can think that about her. Do I want to defend her honor? If my love for her is real? Oh, no, that's above my pay grade. I can't answer that question. You just have your opinion. You think what you want to think about her. I'll think what I want to think about her. That's not love. Love drives me to know the truth about her. I want to defend her reputation when it's brought into question. And today, the one we're called to love with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and our strength, the one who loves me deeply and has done so much for me, is not known, is very often misunderstood, much less loved. And in my love for Him with all my understanding, I'm called to know Him better, to be able to answer the doubts posed against Him. We've all heard in our society today, you think you've got this good God who loves you, and yet you've got a society filled with evil and terrible things. So therefore, I don't think the one you love really exists. Can we answer that? I would understand if it was just posed for the first time yesterday, but that question's been going around for centuries. If you're in this room, you need to be able to answer that question. How do you have a good God in an evil world? It is a hard question, but it's not impossible. It's not above my pay grade. And when the whole world is accusing the one I love, saying, oh, she doesn't exist, God doesn't exist, I can't sit there passive and not be able to answer for her honor, for God's honor, for our Lord's honor. Well, what about all those different opinions from various religions and various individuals that are different and maybe misrepresent her? Well, they're entitled to their opinion. I can't say anything. No, I can get to know my Lord better. I can get to know the answers. I can get to see, well, what opinions are credible opinions about the one I love? And see which ones are true. and be able to give answer. Because love drives us to know better and to defend better. I just throw that out there because I think our world has a lot of questions about Christ, about God, this God of love, this God of justice, this God who's with us, though invisible at times. And the Christians are overly silent. Who is your God that you say that you love? Can you tell me about him? And usually it's unfortunate. It's like, well, can we talk about football instead? Because that's easier. But that's not okay. And our Lord's inviting us to deepen in my understanding of my Lord and my God, my ability to defend his honor and give clear answer to those who have differing and sometimes negative views about the one who has given me everything, who's revealed himself in Christ, in the scriptures, through the church. If I take the time to study, to learn, to know, and not just study about my God, that's a beginning point, but spend time with him and get to know him personally. And then we get to see that he's been active in my own life. Do I know that God? And may I bear witness to that God who's constantly counting the many, many blessings he's bestowed upon me and the ways in which he loves me and delights in me. We're given so many resources, whether it's a resource library online, we have formed.org, and so many other ways. There are a lot of study groups in our parish and even the archdiocese. I do encourage you, get involved. We need more help always teaching the catechism, helping people understand the faith. Jump in. Reach out. And don't hold back. And don't sit there and say, well, it's above my pay grade, I can't know. The world is done with that answer. The church has no right to give that answer. May we stand up, learn our faith, learn what our Lord has revealed to us, and bear a more credible witness to it. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us.